Well, first I need to apologize because for some reason our projector just, I don't know what the deal is. That's why our songs this morning were on the screen or tonight, and why information that I have in my sermon that I kind of want on the screen isn't there. So we'll try and figure out what's going on this week. And what I wanted to do is show you a list of what we've covered so far. I just think it's easier to remember if you can see a list. We covered inspiration, about, you know, how we got the Bible is what we're talking about, and what does inspiration mean. We've talked about the writers of the Bible, in particular of the Old Testament, and the different surfaces they used, whether it was stone, coated stone, clay, metal, waxed wood tablets, papyrus, leather, and parchment, and then also the languages of the Old Testament, which are Hebrew and Aramaic. And then we talked about the preservation of the Old Testament, the Dead Sea Scrolls, the books of the Old Testament, and the Apocrypha, and how Jesus and the apostles regarded the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. And now, here I want to talk about the New Testament, as you've probably seen in the bulletin, From God to Man, the New Testament, Part 1. And, you know, how were the writings about Jesus, and how were the writings that the apostles made, how were they selected and preserved? Well, first of all, was the New Testament transcribed like the telephone game? There are some scholars, so-called, who criticize the Bible, who say that really what we have in the New Testament isn't the way the story of Jesus originally happened. And they say that, you know, it all was went from one person to another just by oral tradition. And you know how that changes. I remember when I was in elementary school, we had a teacher that had us play that telephone game. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Where you make a statement, and then you tell someone, and they tell another person on down. By the time it comes around the class and comes to you, it's different. You know, even in the archaeological dig that the four of us did back in July in Beth Shemesh, Israel, it was either the last day at the end of the day or the second to the last day that they played that game. Because we needed to get some, was it sandbags? Do you all remember? That's what we were moving. And we had to get them from one part of the dig and, you know, move them clear over here where they just dumped them. And it's a lot easier to just take the bags and pass them all rather than to pick up a bag and carry them and everything. So while you're passing the bag, you're saying something, you know. And of course, that got all changed around, as you would imagine it would do. And so that's what skeptics claim was done with the New Testament. But when I read that kind of stuff, my first question is oral tradition the only way that information can be passed on? Is that the only way that it was passed on in ancient times? Also, most people, skeptics included, imagine that the world was illiterate previous to the American 20th century. However, I believe that the past was not as illiterate as we imagine, and that the present is not as literate as we think that it is. So, oral tradition is not the only form of communication. Then and now, people can write things down, and people did write things down. Think about it. How do we know anything about the past? Whether you're talking about a couple hundred years ago or thousands of years ago, how do we know what ancient Egypt or ancient Rome was like? How do we know what ancient Israel was like? Because someone wrote it down. Now, here's the thing about writing, especially God's Word. If you're a scribe, and your job, your only job, is simply to copy the New Testament, you're going to write it out. Are you going to write it out as quickly as you can to produce as many copies as you can? Well, I could see where that would happen, especially if it was a business. You got to, you know, turn out so many Bibles per year in order to get paid. But that's not how this was viewed. This was not a business. This was ensuring that God's Word, as we have it in the New Testament, made it from one generation to the next and to the next and to the next. So, if you're that scribe and you're writing this down, would you not be extremely careful? Or if you're hiring, if the church is hiring someone to do that. Well, by the way, that's who published Bibles initially. It was the church, not publishing houses as it is done today. I'm not sure at what point that changed or why it changed. And I'm not sure yet if it's a good thing or a bad thing. But it was the church initially that made copies of Bibles and passed them around. But they would hire people who had good handwriting that others could read, because you know that the next generation needs to be able to read this and that they need to be able to copy it. And generation after generation after generation, because they didn't, you know, in the year, in the first century, the second century, they didn't know that the printing press is going to be invented. And they certainly didn't know about the digital world. I mean, for example, right here in this congregation, if it were up to me, if it was our job that we're going to make a copies of the book of Romans, Tanya Meyer is the one that I would definitely hire. Have you seen her printing? It looks just like what you would see in a book. Absolutely amazing. Now, there's a former mechanic here that I would advise we don't hire him. I think everybody knows who he is. Wonderful brother. But you see my point, don't you? That you're not going to be sloppy about it. This telephone game thing that the skeptics use against us, it just didn't happen. This stuff is being written down. It's being written down by scribes who take this seriously. This is the Word of God. And they're going to get it right. They're going to do the best they can to get it right. And I think really skeptics who criticize the transcribing process really are showing their own ignorance about it. They just don't really understand all that took place. So did the content change? Well, I've heard that claim made many times, and I've had people tell that to me, that, well, we don't have the same information and that it's been changed through the years. And I always ask myself, well, how do you know that? Do you have the original or copies of it? I would love to see it. No. Now, other times they'll claim, well, here's some other Gospels, the Gospel of Peter, the Gospel of Judas. You may have heard some of it. The Gospel of Judas was in the news within the past 5 years or so. They find these things and dig them up and whatever, and for some reason they assume that's the original and not what we have today in our New Testaments. But just try to remember that. If someone says, well, it's the doctrine or the content of the New Testament's been changed over the years. Okay, show me. Show me the way it was originally supposed to be and show me how it's been changed. The truth is, someone has said that we could go to the church fathers. Those are men who were either taught by the apostles or were taught by men who were taught by the apostles in the first couple of centuries. We could go to their writings and from their writings alone reproduce the entire New Testament. And I heard someone say, with the exception of 11 verses. And I didn't think to say, well, what are those 11 verses? You know, but the point being is that we have, I believe, what God intended for us to have in the very beginning. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul said something to the Corinthians that if they wanted to, if he really was changing the doctrine, they could have refuted him at this point. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, he said this: Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So he's writing this a few years after he's already preached there. He was in Corinth at least 18 months. He preached the gospel there. established the church, and then he left for a few years before he's writing this letter to them. And he's reminding them of what he had taught. And at this point, they could have charged him with having changed the doctrine. But we have no record anywhere of anyone ever refuting what Paul was saying, saying, no, you didn't teach that in the beginning, you taught something else. And then he went on to remind them of the exact points that he preached, beginning in verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. And yet, the Corinthian church did not note any changes that Paul had made. And in fact, he even reminds them that what I taught you is in harmony with the Scriptures. And at this point, he's not talking about the New Testament. He's talking about the Old Testament. And that's true. You know, you can look at the Old Testament, look at the New Testament, and although there's differences in the way they're written and their subject matter, yet when you come down to it, there's still a harmonious message between the two. In the Old, you have prophecies and promises, and in the New, you have fulfillment. So whatever we have in the New Testament shows a harmony with Scriptures that were already accepted as the authoritative Word of God. So when he taught about Christ, they could compare with the Old Testament, and evidently they accepted it. He repeated that message everywhere he went. In Galatians, okay, so two books later in the New Testament. In Galatians 1, he even pronounces a curse upon anyone, including himself, if someone were to come to the churches of Galatia with a different message. There he said, Galatians 1, 6 and following, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, so he's including himself in this, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. And Paul knew what that meant. So he's saying, when I first came to you, here's what I preached, and you know what it was, and now if someone else comes along and says something different, and someone had come along and said something different, that's why he's writing this letter. So if someone else comes along, he says, even if it's one of us apostles, even if it's me who came there in the first place, then I'm accursed. Accept what you heard the first time. And the book of Acts shows the apostles preaching the same message, no matter who the apostle is or wherever they went, whether it was with the Jewish audience or Gentile audience. But more than anything, the apostles had the Holy Spirit to guide them in their writing. That's why I had Jacob read from John 16. Let's take a look at it again. John chapter 16, beginning at verse 12, where Jesus gave them this awesome promise. See, not only were they eyewitnesses, not only did they see the things that they're writing about, but Jesus knows how human memory is. Human memory can change things, or we can leave out crucial details. You probably know how that happens, especially in others, maybe not in yourself. You know, like Carrie's the one who doesn't remember very good. I remember everything perfectly. Okay, so Jesus said in John 16:12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. So here's four questions Did the Father tell the truth to Jesus? Did Jesus tell the truth to the Holy Spirit? Did the Holy Spirit tell the truth to the apostles? And did the apostles tell us the truth? Now, if any one of them lied anywhere in the process, there goes inspiration. There goes the authoritativeness, the authority of the New Testament. It all falls apart. Personally, I believe they all spoke the truth. I don't think one of them lied. There's no record that any of the apostles, of course Judas being the one exception, but any of the other ones that survived after the ascension of Jesus and went preaching to the world, none of them changed their doctrine. All of them preached the truth, and it got them into serious trouble. They were all persecuted. All of them were killed, with the exception of John, although they had tried to kill him and were not successful. So, again, I ask, if someone believes that the current books of the New Testament are not the same as the original documents, then they have to believe that someone lied along the way, and they have to have proof of that. Show us the original documents. Now, sometimes writers such as Paul, kind of like I've already shown you, and I'm going to show you another place from 1 Corinthians 11, reminded their readers of what they had already taught them. And it can be verified with other parts of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 11, concerning the Lord's Supper, beginning at verse 23, Paul said to the Corinthian church, "For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you." So he just covered what Jesus said he would do with the apostles. Jesus gets everything from the Father. He gets it all to the apostles by means of the Holy Spirit, and then the apostle gives it to the people. That's what's going on right here in verse 23. Listen to it again. "For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" And they knew those things. Again, they could affirm that. That's what he had taught them, and now he's teaching them again. And so they would live by it. Okay, then there's 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter 1, Peter is reminding his readers, you know, "What I'm writing to you right now is something that I've already told you before in person. And yet again, I say, there's no record of anyone ever disputing this, charging Peter with having changed the doctrine." 2 Peter 1:12. "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." And he would do that by writing it down. So we have 2 Peter. And obviously the first brethren who received this, they saw what it was. And I don't know if the Spirit then worked with them or what happened exactly, but they start making copies of it. And they start passing it around. Concerning the actual writing of the New Testament, we know that at least some of it was dictated. And I'm not sure why they used that process, but it was used. When you're reading the book of Romans, and you come to chapter 16, and there Paul's sending greetings back and forth, you know, saying, you know, "These people who are with me send greetings to you," and he's just listing all kinds of people. And then all of a sudden you get to verse 22, and Paul's not speaking anymore. It says this, "I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord." And then Paul picks up again. So I'm guessing that as Paul is dictating this whole letter to Tertius, he's writing it down faithfully, and he's good at what he does. That's why Paul used him. And he's now what Paul is doing with these greetings that chapter 16 is filled with. And he probably just said, Paul, can I send my greetings? That's what I would have done. Paul, would it be okay if I put a little note in here? Go ahead. He writes it down. He said what he had to say. And then he, you know, motions to Paul somehow that he's ready to take more dictation. And then shortly the letter is done. Peter used someone. 1 Peter chapter 5 indicates the same thing. 1 Peter 5 and verse 12, Peter wrote this. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. And that was his way of indicating, I'm dictating this to Silvanus. Okay, we know, you know, I just concluded my class today on the book of Jeremiah. And remember, earlier in the book, I showed you where Jeremiah used a scribe also. His name was Barak. And the Bible says that Joshua was the assistant to Moses. Well, in what did he assist Moses? Well, my guess would be that at least he probably took dictation as well. So, again, I'm not sure why that was employed. Maybe if I use someone to dictate stuff, hey, I could do that with my sermons. Just say, just start preaching a sermon like in my office there and have someone write it all down. It might come out all different. I don't know. Maybe I would see the benefit of that. But anyways, that's just the method that was used. And like in the Old Testament, the writers would use a reed. And I watched a video of the man who put together that St. John's Bible that I had for you. Wasn't that last week? And I had it down here with some of the other stuff, papyrus that we got from Egypt and so on. And he takes a goose feather, and it was interesting to watch him peel the feathers off. And he took a sharp knife and how he cut the end of it at just the right angle. And then with the point here, he slit it open just a little bit. So when they dip it into the ink and it fills up the inside of that bird feather, and then he writes, he can put different amounts of pressure on it, and that would it would split open a little bit and let out more ink. And as he lets up a little bit, it closes, and that's how you can get the calligraphy looking beautiful with all its thick and thin lines and everything. So very interesting to watch that. The longer letters had to even have sheets of papyrus pasted together, which they then, of course, would roll up. So then how do they get them from where Paul was or Peter or whoever to different places? Well, they used messengers. It doesn't sound to me like they used the Roman mail service, which is kind of what we would probably do today, or we would do it digitally and send it by email. But in Romans chapter 16 again, Paul begins the letter after he's all done writing the, you know, the heaviness of the letter, and he's again getting into those greetings. He's letting the brethren in Rome know who this woman is, who I believe has actually brought the letter of Romans to them. So Romans 16, 1 and 2 says this, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of mine also. So it sounds like she accompanied the letter, doesn't it? She must have been the one who brought the letter from wherever Paul was to the Roman church. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul refers to the messenger there who carried the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians 6, 21 and 22. But that you may also know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. So again, I'm sending him so that he can do such and such. In other words, he's coming with the letter. The letter's coming with him. Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 and 26 is someone that the Philippians knew. And so Paul says in Philippians 2, 25, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. So he had been with Paul doing mission work, and the Philippians must have sent him with Paul, and now Paul's sending him back. How do they know that? Because of this letter that he's bearing. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Colossians 4, 7-9 says, Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. And then, as you continue there in Colossians chapter 4, you come to verse 16, and look what Paul said here. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Right there he's telling you, copy this thing and send it to the church at Laodicea. And I've sent a letter to them. They're going to make a copy of it, and they're going to send it to you, but for some reason that one wasn't preserved. The Lord wanted the Colossian letter preserved, but not the one to the Laodiceans. Why is that? I don't know. Maybe the information that he had in there was already delivered in his other letters that he had written. But whatever the case, right there, he's encouraging people at the very beginning just to start copying these things. Irenaeus, or some say Irenaeus, of Lyon said, and he's one of those church fathers, Matthew published his gospel among the Hebrews in their own language while Peter and Paul were preaching and founding the church in Rome. After their departure, Mark, the disciple and translator of Peter, passed down to us in writing those things that Peter preached. Luke, the attendant of Paul, recorded in a book the gospel that Paul declared. Afterward, John, the disciple of the Lord, who leaned against the Lord's side, published his gospel while living at Ephesus in Asia. So right there we have early testimony from one of these so-called church fathers who says, here's the men who wrote certain books bearing their names, like with Matthew. Matthew wrote the book we call Matthew. But interestingly, he says he wrote it in the language of his people, the Hebrews, which means that he either wrote it in Hebrew or Aramaic. But that copy has not come down to us. It's all been copied into Greek, so that the entire New Testament comes down to us in a form of Greek known as the Koine, or common, the street language Greek of that particular day. Interestingly, he mentioned how Luke, you know, where did Luke get his information? Since he didn't witness the ministry of Jesus, well, he got it from Paul. So he's listening to Paul preach, and he had other information, I think, that he used. He indicates at the beginning of his gospel account. So you can look at Luke and pretty much see what Paul preached to people and so forth. And so shortly, you know, after their writing, or as soon as they received it, it became authoritative. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and listen to the way this apostle is speaking to the Thessalonian church. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. And then in the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 14. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. So Paul, you can tell, is saying, this is scripture that I'm reading to you. This is God's word. What I've written to you is God's word. It's God's will for the church. So much so that if they did not do what he said concerning someone who was disorderly, there in the third chapter of 2 Thessalonians, he said, you need to note that person. Okay, and then finally, the last one I want to give tonight is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. And, you know, Peter was recognized as an apostle in the church. As I pointed out to you in my class on Wednesday nights, Paul is the one that most people disputed back then, and they still dispute today for some reason. But Paul or Peter had no problems with acknowledging who Paul was, even after Paul publicly rebuked him one time. Okay, listen to 2 Peter 3:14 through 16. Therefore, brethren, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. And Peter, you wrote some things that were hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, an official ambassador of heaven, said the writings of Paul are to be compared with the rest of Scripture. They're on the same plane. Jeremiah's writings, that's Scripture. The writings of Moses, that's Scripture. The writings of David, that's Scripture. And the writings of Paul, that's just as much Scripture. Okay, so there's still a second, maybe a third part to this New Testament part here on how we got the Bible. So right now, I'm done with tonight, and let's think about the invitation now for a moment. You know, in a few moments, as you know, we're going to be singing a song. And if you have some kind of need that you think the church can help you with, please ask us. Sometimes people get upset because the church wasn't there for them, but we just can't go into people's lives and start prying. You have to tell us. If you have a deep spiritual need or some other need, a material need, I don't know, if there's something there that we can help you with, you know, let us know. You don't have to come forward at an invitation. You can do it in other ways, but you certainly can come forward as well. And if that's your desire, come forward now as we stand and sing.